I have never spoken to this kind of a group before. It is my first time here. And I can feel the power of God vibrating from you within the days that you are here. I know you have made your peace with him. You have gone to bed with him. You have risen and you have walked every day of your life. And to be asked to speak to you is a burden I feel heavy on my shoulders. So I fear and trembling for that reason. And thirdly, I fear and tremble because I speak the word. I pray that God would speak in this time that we're here, so that what you would get would not be Will Frazee's words, but they would be the word of God to you and to me. Therefore, I am not lost in that fear and trembling, but I have great confidence and expectations. I have great confidence and expectations because of prayer. I know when Pastor John called me and asked me to speak here that he and Tom Stella had been in prayer a long time about this. And as I received that phone call, my wife received it first and called me up and said, "You have a phone call, Wilfred." And I picked it up and it was John. And he said, "Wilfred, we want you to come and speak here." At the time, I was reading Ezekiel 37. And I was looking at that passage and I was saying, what if I am Ezekiel? Or what if I'm the dead, dry bones? And I said, well, I will come. I am honored to come. Then he followed that up with a letter and I wrote back to him. I said, I will come and I will speak to you, to speak with you from Ezekiel 37. Because the thought that gripped me was the thought, you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. I know it was not only John and Tom praying, it was not only my wife and I praying. My pastor in Philadelphia has been praying. And our board of deacons has been praying about it. And I know since the time you got your handouts, you had been praying that God would speak to you. So I do not doubt that I come here with your prayers. And I come with confidence and expectation finally because of God will give us his word. He works in season and out of season. I say this because I consider myself to be out of season in an American context. But I know God works in season and out of season. Because he's the sovereign Lord. Therefore, I invite you then to read with me Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. It says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. I'm reading from the NIV translation. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? this moment, I said, O Sovereign Lord, you alone. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach tendon to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to live, to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a voice, a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendon and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into this land that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your grave and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have declared, and I have done it in place of the Lord. I like to read scripture. And when I read it, I feel like I do not have to say anymore. I met with friends here. Some of them expressed how delighted, some of you have expressed how delighted you are to see me and looking forward to this time. And I have said, pray that I may say something. The reason I say that is because I am not an Old Testament scholar. I do not consider myself an exegete. I am simply a fellow pastor with you. But I think the reason why I was called to do this is because I had the privilege to grow up and minister in a context other than yours. And for that matter, I think the people who asked me to come thought I could deliver a missions message. But I want to say, I think I can deliver a pastoral message. A message for me. And probably because you are my colleague and you are my fellow worker in the kingdom, a message for you also. As I read, or as we read this passage, as I have been reading it, the legitimate question that came to my mind was missions to dead bones. Probably that was coming through across to you. It seems a mockery of the enterprise, isn't it? Or at best, impossible. This passage portrays for me at least a lack of argument and logic at first sight. It is beyond imagination to be given a congregation of cards, let alone of dry bones. The closest I have come to Ezekiel's vision was in 1986 in Cameroon, when one night in August, a natural gas erupted from a lake and killed about 1,700 people in a valley. Wipe out the entire valley. And the following day, a few people woke up to their dismay to find out that the whole area had been wiped out. Now, if you can picture a situation like that, and then see yourself as a pastor called to minister to those dead people rather than to the survivors, you would have put yourself in the shoes of Ezekiel in his vision. From the point of view of Ezekiel, the question came, Son of man, now that you have seen this, can they live? Can these wounds? I think the right answer, if I were there, would have been, no way, Lord. No way, they can't. We might have expected Ezekiel to say the same. How could this dry bones live? Or, if you are very optimistic, you might have expected him to say, sure, they will live. They are your bones, Lord. You created them. You know. And because you know I can sound it out, sure they will live. Ezekiel did not make that statement in that mode, in that fashion. Rather, he said, Sovereign, you. Sovereign, you. Ezekiel's reply echoes the sentiment of Scripture. My ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts. Or with the words of Christ, for with God, nothing is impossible. There are no impossibilities without God. Where does this leave you and I? We are accustomed to salvation, aren't we? Usually when you go church planting, you rely on some research from a researcher or from another church planter in terms of the location of the new church, in terms of the people you are targeting, the people that you want to reach. You might say something like, I'm going to reach a middle class people that are either receptive or unreceptive. And I have this core group of people to work with. You might target, therefore, what is called in church group a homogeneous unit, or a bigger word, people's groups, tribal people. I picked this tribal group and I identify their characteristics. And therefore, because I understand them, I can therefore minister to them. Or you might pick an open sin. Say, God has called me to work in this urban area. And you try to find out as much as we can. You may decide to pick a specific language group. If you were going to Cameroon and you decided that you were really going to speak the language of the people, touch their hearts, you would pick one out of over 260 of the language in order to meet the need. But how do you do it if your congregation, the people you are called to minister to, are dry bones? In Ezekiel's vision, there is practically no human way forward. Human reasoning and planning collapses in the face of the Almighty God, who calls us to minister. In fact, no scientific or missiological theory is good enough when it comes to spiritual discernment. We may struggle with concepts like the indigenous church principle, the homogeneous unit, the social gospel, or nowadays, conscientization, or whatever you call it, raising the conscience of the people to know that they are depressed and therefore they would rise up and would be the church, the liberated church. Yet, when it comes, when the rubber really meets the root, the game is not play on our turf. The game is played on Christ. I hope you would do what, if I were you, I would do. Take what I say here with a grain of salt. I know you, like me, are struggling with key issues, key concepts. Probably things that touch your very commitment, your very life's commitment, as you look at the future of your ministry. They are indeed issues that pertain to life and death for a people that God has entrusted into your hands. Remember that as we walk the pathway of life here, we bear the message of the sovereign King. And we must be careful. We must be careful that that message does not become harsh, but that it is indeed the message of the King for the King's people. This lays a lot of burden upon us, doesn't it? But I must back up here to say that we are a privileged class, because in addition to our salvation, we have been commissioned to have this responsibility, which is to create in order the possibility of Christ making the declaration of the Word of God. We are like Ezekiel, called and commissioned with a message unlike any other message in the whole world. Therefore, I believe that our calling as believers and as ministers is that we must minister in such a way that we do it through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the people of God, as they are daily living their lives here on earth within their own context, whatever that context might be, in a language that they could understand. You understand now why I'm fear, why I'm trembling, because I'm not sure that you can understand my English. But we are called to communicate with people in a language that they can understand. Using thought forms that are familiar to them. So that from within their community and throughout the next generations, they would receive the word of God given specifically for them. I think that was the situation in which Ezekiel found himself. Why do I say so? I say so because verses 1 tells us immediately that the hand of the Lord was upon him, upon Ezekiel. When I came to Bethel, I was given a test, a psychological test that proved that I was insane. I could not function, the test said. But one thing I know I can do is that I can tell the message of the Lord, because it is not my senses that would tell it. It is the hand of the Lord that holds me. And I hope it is also for you, that you would re-examine your ministry in that light, that the hand of the Lord has been on you like it was on Ezekiel. And that that hand of the Lord had led you to where you are and is leading you where he would have you be. Notice what this phrase meant for Ezekiel. As he says it in verses 1 and 2, he says it meant for him three things. It meant for him that the Lord brought him therefore out by his spirit. It wasn't himself that went out in that vision just to see it. It was the Lord's hand that took him down to that valley to see how many dry bones there were. Secondly, it meant that it was the Lord who set him in the valley. Isn't this interesting? I might have pain, troubles, trouble upon trouble within the context of my ministry. And I would want to get out of it. But this text, if I take it as I am doing, that I am placed there by the hand of the Lord, then he has set me amidst those troubles. And that's where I'm supposed to be. I will be at my feet where things are going just okay. And outside of those my problems. And third, he said that the Lord not only took him by the Spirit and set him in this valley of dry bones, but that he led him back and forth. I think here I want to bring a little Western thought and say this noun is logic, this noun is research to me. God led Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones back and forth, up and down, around it, so that Ezekiel could see it. It's like taking my hand and moving me around the city of Philadelphia, in and out of it, so that I could know what Philadelphia really is. When God had done that to Ezekiel, we are told, and I saw what God was showing me. A great many bones on the floor of the valley. A great many bones. If I were there, I would run away. If I were Ezekiel, I would say, no, Lord, I cannot stand that. I would like to think that Ezekiel withstood it because the hand of the Lord was upon him. And the reason that hand was upon him as he was being led back and forth was that if God had led him to death, he would have run away. Because it was not just a valley of great many bones, it was a valley of very dry bones. Then comes the story. The million-dollar question. Son of man, now that you've seen this great many bones, these very, very dry bones, can they? The Lord has given you a task. You and me. The Lord has given you a congregation to serve, a people to lead, a message to preach. And as you look at your congregation, you might be saying, how in the world can these individuals be revitalized? Or at worst, how can this congregation come to life again? I say at worst, because of what I made mention of. Generally, we start a church with a core group that is already existing. Or we are in a congregation wherein we have a core group. We know the people, they are sitting under the word of God and they are daily seeking to apply that word to their lives. They are, in Romans terms, obeying. This was not the case with Ezekiel. You would remember that he was in exile with the children of Israel in Babylon for about 22 years of his ministry. You would remember that before Israel is taken, or Judah is taken to captivity in Babylon, there is a series of kings who are said, and they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to what their fathers had done. So it was not just one generation that had withdrawn, that had failed God, but a series of generations that had failed God. And these people, we are told, said, oh, we are just like us. We have lost our hope. We are hopeless. Can this drive on you? Is that your question? Are you wondering whether your congregation can come to life again? If you are, do not forget that the answer is God's. It is very easy and very tempting in our age to go off on a tangent and rely on a conference like this as if it were a pep talk. I do hope and pray that it is more than a pep talk. That it draws us back to the fountain of life from which we draw our lives and from which our congregations can live and from which world missions can grow and live. And so Ezekiel was a wise man. He said, O sovereign Lord, you alone not you and I, you alone knows. I wish I had time to spend with Dr. Fuller and ask him the implications of the word alone there as he deciphered it from knowing how to read it. But what that does to me is that it says, when I stand to minister, I am not carrying that burden of fear anymore, because God alone has that burden. It is He. It's no longer mine. Can I walk through the valley of this bush and minister to it? Sure, I can do it, because God alone is doing it. It's not me. And when Ezekiel came to that conclusion, God gave him the message. He says, therefore, prophesy to these bones. Prophesy to them. And say to them, they are dry bones, dry bones. Hear. Interesting. Dry bones. Hear. You see, he said this. How could he say to the dry bones? Hear. And what do you hear? Hear the word of the Lord to you. I don't know how you go about your preaching ministry, but this one thing I know, that preaching is a mystery to me. Because it brings people from grave to life. It is the power of God. If it is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have a resource that has been given us. And as Paul says, we bear it in these earthen vessels, that the glory may be God and not God. What is that word of God? The word is very assuring. It's not as bad as the picture of the bones. The word is, I will make breath into you and you will come to life. I will attach your tendons and make you have flesh. So that in your living you will know that I am the Lord. I don't know what the definition of life is for you, but for me, as I have been working with Ezekiel, it is knowing that God is the Lord. In other words, it is that obedient faith in which we are called to be. This passage is very interesting because it comes between two great passages of Scripture, Ezekiel 36, beginning from 22 through 28, and Ezekiel 37, 20 to 28, in which God promises, he says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, going to restore you, but it is for my own holy name's sake, which you defend among the nations. When I shall have restored you, I would have by that shown my holy name. Then the nations of the earth will know that I am the Lord. The restoration of Israel is so that the nations of the world may see and know that I am the Lord. He says in verse 24 of 36, then I will take you out of the nations and I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decree and be careful with my laws. An aside here to a great friend, a friend I hope to know more as I learn more from him, with Dr. Fuller, is that you see here it calls for the obedience of faith again. And you were questioning yesterday whether I disagreed or agreed with you at lunch, to which I said I had gone through the manuscripts, and I'm glad to hear it from you face to face and to see you in person. I say so also in addition to what Tom Stella said, that we went through two versions of your syllabus before the printed book. I never even knew that the book was already printed until I got here. So it's a delight to have it, and I look forward to digging into it. And this passage brings what I think you try to pass across to us, that we may be careful to obey, to observe the decrees and the laws of the Lord. I want to say that I am in the boot, ruling with you, but ruling behind, because you are an elder, and I need to learn more about it. I hope we all are. And then, sandwiched between this passage then, what comes next to it, in 37, is also another declaration of God as the God of the universe, the God who will not tolerate idols or images or backsliding. The God who says, then will you, Israel, be my people, and I will be your God, and my servant David will be king over you forever. The God who says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and my dwelling place will be among you. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, make Israel holy, and my sanctuary is among them forever. When you receive a message that clear as Ezekiel's own, I don't know what to do with it. As for me, I burn and long for an opportunity to declare. And so it was in Ezekiel's case. In verse 7 of our chapter, he says, so I prophesied. I prophesied. I did my job. But notice how he did it. He qualified. He said, as I was commanded. We might take stock on this and ask ourselves, when I go about my ministry, do I do it as I have been commanded? Does that mean I should stop? And when he had prophesied as he was commanded, he said, that's it. When I had done that, I looked. I can picture him stepping back now and watching the valley of dry bones in amazement, wondering or praying, meditating, and saying, Lord, I have done your job. I have done what you have given me to do. I have proclaimed your word. He said, and I looked. That was his job, to prophesy, and if that was done, to watch it. And as he was looking, he said, another message came to him in verse 9. Then he said to me,
prophesy again. Verse 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded. I prophesied as I was commanded. Not simply as I know how. Not simply as I had read. Not simply as I was taught. But now as I was commanded. It comes to us in the ministry context to do as God commands. Here in Cameroon, in South America, anywhere in the world that we are called to be, to do as the Lord has commanded. You would notice that his ministry is localized in Babylon. And you may be asking the question, why Babylon? Why that picture of the valley of dry bones? The answer is that Israel is suffering in exile. They had lost the temple. Everything had been destroyed. In fact, 2 Kings, the last two chapters tell us that everything was taken out of the temple. The gold and the silver were taken as gold and silver to the Babylonians. The alliances that were made between Israel and Babylon, Israel and Egypt and other nations were breaking down. And so Israel was in a sense in captivity. They were in slavery. And the reason is given for us in the history of Israel. They had forgotten God. They had forsaken him. Ezekiel 2 verses 3 to 4. Ezekiel 8, 7 to 13. 13, 1 to 10 and 17 and 20. Israel had turned their back on God. Because I am not an exegete, I do not distinguish between Israel and Judah. They are to me almost the same thing. Because at this time, the northern kingdom is already destroyed, it's no longer. So when I say Israel, I mean Judah, the southern kingdom. Okay. And these people who are bearing the burden of this foreign nation, who have lost touch with their God, are now saying, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. To those people, Ezekiel message came. What is the implication of this? It seems to me that the significance of this passage is that the Israel of God will have life, and that in living, they will know that God is the Almighty God. They will again be given the cultural identity that they had lost in their land. Their distinctives and their essence will be restored to them. As ministers and missionaries, we stand at a position to minister within various cultural backgrounds today. And by culture, I mean here the integrated system of learned patterns of behavior, ideas, products, which are characteristic of a people living within society. The sum total which is embodied in their custom and way of life, articulated in their language. For our purpose then, as I use the word culture, our goal is to apply ourselves under the word of God in the context of an integrated system. That we can talk about systems that are already integrated is important. Even in your society, that you can talk about a system that is integrated, to which you as a preacher is called to apply yourself and to apply the word of God, is important. Why? One is not to think of the cultural patterns of any people as lacking integrity or as being incomplete, except in as far as Scripture critique them. Because these systems had served the people for a very long time.
Please turn the tape over now for the remainder of the message.
These systems had served the people for many, many years, and the assimilation of other elements can only be made possible in two ways. First, through critique, re-examination, and reformulation. I distrust the second way, because I feel that it leads to syncretism. It leads to a mixture so that the end result is neither contextual, neither American, nor Christian, neither Cameroonian, nor Christian, but a new animal in the block. I prefer the first one, because it assumes, therefore, that this system is rooted in the religious, that underneath this system are presuppositions that are deeply religious. And therefore, Scripture begins to critique those religious presuppositions behind the culture. Revamped that culture, so to speak, and sifted so that we can build an authentic Christian world and life view. Remember that I said that these patterns and ideas are lent. They are not innate. You learn to be an American. If I live here long enough, I can learn to behave and speak probably like an American, if I can go through the hazards of training. I have a friend, he's a Canadian. When he is within my people, his name is Carl Gravy, he can speak my language. He can speak the language, my own heart language, and reason with me in my language better than I do. And therefore better than most of my people do. Because he has given of himself to do that. Therefore, I do not believe that culture is a given. I think it is a learned factor. And this is what Israel was faced with. Israel had assimilated the Babylonian culture. And Israel was now failing at home with the gods of the Babylonians. And as far as their God was concerned, those that God was raising and stimulating in them a desire for himself, saw themselves as dry bones, as a people without hope. And to this group, Ezekiel was called to minister. Scripture must stand in judgment of culture and correct it in a transformational sort of way. In other words, Scripture must take the dead, dry bones and make them come alive. If culture, therefore, American culture, Cameroonian culture, does not drive us to God, Scripture must critique it. The only way this is done is by the Holy Spirit working with the Word in and through our hearts to produce life. We cannot just assume that we know a group of people and that we would better fit an upper class group or a middle class or an inner city or the poor. But we must be driven to our God. And as I hear, I become a slave of time. I don't know how much time I have because I keep thinking that I have to stay within the American thought system and make it in the, to the minute. So I get carried away by how much time I have. How much do I have, John? I need enough to finish. Okay. Christianity in our time, I think, has not fully grasped the implication of the religious outlook of life. That life is lived in terms of the covenant with God. So that people are either breaking that covenant as they live life here on earth, or they are living in obedience to that covenant. You remember the passages I said, our passages sandwiched in between? They are a reassurance to the children of Israel that God is the covenant God. He would make his name holy. He would again redeem Israel so that he can do so for the sake of his name. And I think Christianity today is losing that impact of our covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Why do I say so? I say so because we get on the tangent on ministries that are less important, insignificant. And we make arguments like, how could you preach to them the gospel if they are hungry? How could you not talk to them about liberation if they are oppressed? How could you not raise their consciences? If they are the subclass, how can you preach the gospel? And the message in the academia now for us poor Africans is to let us know that we would no longer be under colonial powers. We can get out of them. We can assert ourselves and measure up with Europe, with the North Americans, and be our own people. We can take matters into our hands. The message for the inner cities, the black communities of America, the women of America, is you can be like the men. And not only just like the men, you can be like the upper class or the middle class or whatever. And if you are not able to deliver that kind of a message, how can you preach to them the gospel? Or, In my convention, the message is medical work. Those who have gone to Cameroon know the Life Abundance Program. You must only go into the village because the people are in need of these medical facilities through a team of medical workers and maybe a pastor. Or they need a school. If you do not train them to read, how will they know the Word of God? So the gospel begins with the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And I think those are tangent issues when it comes to grabbing us, gripping us as it gripped Ezekiel. The message wasn't that. The message was God. Let me skip some of this and quickly go on to tell you that I make a few inferences from what I have said, from my dialogue with Ezekiel, from my meditation here at the conference. I make 3 inferences. First, that in order for us to minister in such a way that the people would come to life, i.e. know that the Lord is God Almighty, we must see the essence of life as relationship with the sovereign Lord. Life means relating to God. Secondly, for me, it means therefore that all of life is religious. Simple. That culture is rooted in the religious. That as I look at culture, I do not say, oh, what? Where are the religious elements that are included in this culture? I reverse the order. It is not that culture contains religion in as much as that culture or that religion contains culture. I look deep at the roots to see where the problem is. Israel's problem was not that they did not have a culture. It was that they had lost touch with their God. They had lost hope. And that is where the wall is. I think any other attempt, in my opinion, leads us to hopelessness if we do not see life as rooted in the religious. If we do not see culture as rooted in the religious. And finally, the other inference I make is that my ministry is important. It's great. There could be no greater ministry than the preaching of the Word of God and doing so as He has commanded. Therefore, I take caution and delight in discerning when He tells me to speak and when He tells me to shut up. And to you, my friends, who I have asked that you pray that God will help me say something, I give the credit for what I have been able to say, because it is through your prayers that He has brought it to pass. I hope when you move out from here and get back to your congregations, to your little place of ministry, you are not going to say, I've come here again in that hell to assume those problems. But you are going to say, the Lord's hand is upon me and he has moved me into this place. I hope as you look at missions and as you are praying for missionaries, as you think about the world, that you will be asking God to lead his people to the right places so that he can take them around. And as they look up and down, move up and down, and see what he wants them to see, that they would tell the people his message. Father in heaven, we rejoice to sit at your feet, to hear you speak to us. This baffles our minds, O God, how you can take our simple words of preaching, and make them the essence of life, and produce life in our hearers, in a people lost in sin, wobbling amidst a decadence of morality, of immorality. But we know, Lord, that we cannot lose hope because you are our hope and our guide. I ask you to sink this message into my mind, into me, that I may speak when you ask me to, and I will speak to your people. And when I do, it will always be your word. And not mine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's take 10 or 15 minutes and see how you might want to carry on some conversation here with move around. If culture is rooted in the religious rather than the reverse, tell us from your perspective of being here 5 or 6 years. Been that long?
Four? It's 5 years.
5 years. What kind of religion seems to lie behind what the degeneracy, I mean, that's my perspective anyway, of much of American culture? I mean, a lot of people wouldn't agree with you. They don't even think religion is an issue, but you've obviously declared yourself that what happens in a culture, religion is not a little piece of it. Religion is the everything that comes. That's what I heard. Can you just tell us what you see coming through the American culture? What's the religion that's coming through? You can say whatever you want, and then you guys go ahead.
See, this is why I said I fear, because I talk to a people of a context that is older than mine. And now I am put to task to critique that context, which is foreign to me. I think the religion that I see coming out in you very clearly in your context is humanism. Human autonomous reason. Reason is not subjected to God. If I do it my way, it's right. In other words, it's a religion that lives in denial of the sovereign God. And in place of that sovereign God is crowning humanity. Maybe science would be an expression of it to some extent. But I think it's humanism. Are we preaching the gospel just to dry bones? Must we only be preaching the gospel to dry bones and not follow those tangents that I talked about? Is that what? Okay. Must the poor people be made rich in order to hear the gospel? Must they be? That's a difficult question. But it is not difficult in my mind. Because I would say, they must hear the gospel and know their God. Whether they are rich or poor. God is the God of the rich people as well as the God of the poor. I must not... My people must hear the gospel. Even in the midst of their sickness, they must not be made well. And only when they are well, would then they... Will I assume that they would hear the gospel? I think they should be hearing the gospel and if at all possible, be healed. I think our people should get the gospel and if possible, learn the 3 R's. They should not be given the 3 R's as a means of learning, of knowing the gospel. They should be given those 3 R's in supplement, as an aside. It should be made clear that this is an aside. It's not the target. In other words, tent missions should be missions tent. Something if you can do that in English. I don't know if I'm communicating at all. Does that clarify anything? Yeah, that's the problem when you say you are meeting their needs. I don't think that we could target people and meet their needs. That was the problem we faced in our church in Philadelphia. Our congregation is a very small congregation in terms of size. We are about 140 members on list, but not all of those 140 are there every day. It's the second Baptist church of the North American Baptists in the country. It's made up of very elderly people. And we were thinking of outreach, various methods. We went out, knock at doors and talk to people. And part of the problem that we ran into was, what do we give these people? What do we tell them that they would benefit from when they come to our church? And I think that was the wrong question to ask. Because we went off on things like, well, we will have good social groups that you can meet. You know, we have groups, young family groups. We have youth groups, places where you can fellowship if you are looking for a community of caring people come to us. And finally I said, well, this looks good to me. But Pastor, I think we should say something more. That if they are led by the Lord to drink from His fountain, they should come. And I owe that to John Piper for sitting under him here. We do not come simply for social reasons, to care for social reasons. Because when we do just for social reasons, it becomes empty. You remember what I said about the religious? It's man there rather than God. The question is, would I have preached this differently if I were in Cameroon? And I said, yes. I would have preached it differently if I were here on Sunday morning with the regular worshippers and if I were in Cameroon with the regular worshippers in a church setting, I would preach it differently. Here I'm speaking to my colleagues, I'm speaking to myself. I'm telling you the burdens I see as a colleague. I would not stand in my congregation and tell the congregation, look, now I have this insight. You are Ezekiel and you are my dry bones. That's the kind of difference I'm talking about. In terms of language, yes, I would use my language. I don't know. Probably. Because of the relationships that go into play, and I might use better illustrations than I have done here because of familiarity with the context. For want of those illustrations here, I have fumbled here and there, and hope that you would catch on to my thought. But I will be more down to earth there than I am here, because I'm just floating here. But I don't know your context enough to be down to earth with you where you are. Thank you for finishing the question by God's help. I think by God's help, we should create a passion for the Word of God in the people that go out into the missions field, so that those people would maintain that passion to the point where they would resist the temptation to sit in offices, to do management work, and will be at the cutting edge of doing the work. That they would be out in the field where it matters. That they would be with the Africans as you have taken me as a brother, as a colleague. So that together they would search the scriptures, the Berean thought. That's what I would say. That's what is important to me. That we get people who know God is leading them to Africa. We get people who know God is leading them to Cameroon and is leading them for the purpose of the Word of God. Not mainly for the sake of making me industrious. I happen to think that we might be Christian enough even without having known the light of the West. I'm saying neither of those. I'm saying that when you get out to Africa, you should be my colleague. You should not, well, Americanized. That's a looted concept. What do I do to, in my speaking here, is my speaking here come, how do I say it now in my own, using my country? Am I Cameroona? How do I say it?
Cameroonianized.
Yeah, am I doing that to you in this process, you know? When you teach in English in Cameroon, is that a foreign influence? I'll say yes. Is it a necessary influence? Probably. But when I first went to Bible school, we were supposed to wear a certain attire every day to school. And on Sunday, we were supposed to wear a necktie. Last evening, Tom asked me, Wilfred, are you going to wear your Cameroonian attire when you preach tomorrow? And I said, yes. And I meant it. And I did. And I'm wearing my Cameroonian attire. This is my suit I brought from Cameroon. Now, I know that was not what he was asking. But you see, what I'm trying to say is, if I must preach in Cameroon in this suit, then it poses a problem if I must preach in it. I'm not saying I should not preach in it. I'm not saying I cannot preach in it. I'm not saying I must not preach in it. But if I must only preach in it, then I have a problem with that kind of a concept. There is also a coming here, a thought of, other people saying, well, we must be so African that anything Western is imperialistic. That is foolish. Because there is no mixing of two people without an interchange, an exchange of ideas and values. But I'm saying, as those values are being exchanged, there must be this religious critique, this biblical critique, and re-examination of those values. So that what we are transplanting is not an American culture, full flesh, but it's Christianity. Even though it might have an American element, but that element would have already been critiqued by the Word of God. And whatever that Christianity would pick up from Africa would be something that is already gone through the sifting of the Word of God. That is my desire. My desire is not a full-flesh accommodation of my African culture and say, look how revered our culture is. All we need now is a little Christ, or what some of you may call it, the core of the gospel, to plant it in my culture. That core cannot be planted in my culture because of the very nature of the core of my culture. If it is planted, it's bound to dissipate and scatter it, that core of my own culture, and remold it in a different fashion. And I hope it is with you that when, as you handle the Word of God, you are saying, there is no way I can just hand this Word of God to the American culture. When it comes into it, it must shatter the roots, the religious roots of American culture, and rebuild the Christian culture.
Thank you very much. Wilfred, let me pray as we take a break. Lord, I thank you for Wilfred Fahn and the work you've done in his life to bring him to yourself and to take him deep into your heart and mind. Oh, I bless you for this vision of dry bones that can live when the Word of God is preached in the mysterious power. And I pray your blessing on Wilfred as he finishes his studies this year, and I pray that you would guide him and Angelica and his children into a pattern of usefulness in Cameroon and West Africa and beyond, Lord, that would be God-centered and Christ-exalting and Bible-saturated to such a degree that he brings that critique to the American and Cameroonian and every other culture that you will. Oh, that we might be more and more transformed into your likeness so that we are not a people living in denial of the sovereign God, but a people whose whole being is to relate to you as that great sovereign God. Oh, strengthen us, Lord, in this vision, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.